Good morning, Inspired Church. Good to be here. Good to be with you this morning. I'm an extra inspired today, a little daddy privilege here, and so forgive me for this. If you're new to us in the second service, I can't wait to kind of get to the second service. I love you guys, but my daughters are going to be here in the second service today. They live in Florida. They are around the hurricanes and all that stuff. Heather got some bad news, good news today. There's another hurricane coming straight at Tampa near where they live. And so their boss called them and said, stay in Kansas, stay put, work remotely for the next couple days. And so good for Heather. Bad for me. I have a preaching conference Monday through Wednesday, so I don't get to hang out with them. But it's been a great weekend to have my daughters home. So thank you for the privilege of just bragging on my girls. So it's one of the things that I just love. When your family's home, you love it too. And so, but I'm glad they're here. I'm glad you're here this morning. And I want to ask you that question this morning. Why are you here? Why are you here? Do you think about why you're here when you come each Sunday? Just you kind of do it maybe on autopilot. Maybe this is your first time here and you're wondering, what am I doing here? How did I get here? I don't believe it's an accident you're here, by the way. I don't believe it's an accident any one of us are here this morning. I believe that God wants to speak to us and speak to our hearts. But if I asked you, why are you here? Maybe you would say, you know, it's just what we do. It's just we that's what we do on Sunday. That's what our family does. Maybe you would say, hey, just like we just, you know, lifting up our voice in worship, that you come to worship. Maybe some of you would say this morning that, you know, hey, I look forward to seeing my friends, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're actually going to talk about friendship and the important part of God and his kingdom and in the church. But why are you here? I think no matter where we are today, no matter what our answer might be, I believe we're all here because we want our lives to be better. Every one of us wants our life to be a little bit better. And you may say, well, Pastor, I came to worship today. Yes, but you came to worship so your life would be better. Or you may have said, I came because, you know, I wanted to be with God's people and his friends. Yes, but you did that because your life, let's just admit, you want your life to be better. You want to learn, you want to grow, you want to take something away today that would help your life be better. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I just think that's an honest thing that all of us are here today because we want things to be better. So what's the Lord up to? It's the question that I came across in an encouraging article that I read this week. There's so much bad news out there. There's so many discouragement. There's so much discouragement, bad news, even about the church and the decline of the church. But I read an article this week about the Gen Z, the men of the Gen Z, this 18 to 29, for the first time in recent history, the first time in years, there are more young men, 18 to 29, coming and going to church than young ladies. It's a trend that has been totally different than what it used to be. And the reason I'm encouraged by that, as a father of two daughters, the reason I'm encouraged by that is if a church and you get the children, it's wonderful. Most people make their decision to follow Jesus about 85% of them before the age of 18. So we believe in our children. I believe we have the best children and youth ministry in town here. And that's important. But you get the kids, you may get mom, possibly maybe dad. You get mom, you might get the children. You may get them, you may not. But I'm telling you, if you get the dads, you get the men in the church. You're on the brink of revival when the men start coming to church, when the young men start coming to church. So I was encouraged to read this article that the young men of this next generation, the 18 to 29, the Gen Z, they are making a comeback and they're coming back to church. And I just get excited about that because I believe we could be on the cusp of God's revival, doing something new and great. The subtitle of this article is, What is the Lord Up To? Well, I think what he's up to is these young men are asking a greater question, the more important question. Because when we all began in kindergarten, some of us 2 years, we got to ask this question. But when we all started in kindergarten, we were asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? We're all asked that question. What do you want to be grow up when you grow up? The problem is when we never graduate from that question. And many adults today, they're still on this question, what am I going to be when I grow up? You might be asking that question about your pastor today. What's he going to be when he grows up? You're praying for him to grow up. You're joining Pastor Jeff in praying to bless his heart and help him to grow up. But they're asking a more important question, because when we get down, I'm heading to that question, the more important question, because when you think about the end of your life, and as a pastor, I have spent my time at many a bedsides at people's last breath with the family in those last moments. I've had many of those experiences. And I can tell you, not once have I ever had anyone say, hey, would you bring out my trophies? Would you go get the awards? Would you get out the certificates? Would you bring me my bank account, my bank statement? If you'll just let me look at that, I just want to see it one last time. Never has that ever happened. But what happens is there's the people that are around them that matter to them the most. And actually, in those moments, they're asking the question, who am I? And who have I been? Which is the more important question. Not what do you want to be when you grow up, but who do you want to be when you grow up? And these young men in this survey, I believe they're beginning to ask the more important question. Not what they want to be when they grow up, but who they want to be when they grow up. Because that's more important. And that is what lasts forever. What we are doesn't last forever. Who we are lasts forever. And who we are is determined by the whose we are and the people that we hang around with. Who I am will be determined by whose I am and who I spend my time with. If you're a follower of Jesus today, and you're saying who I am is I and where I belong is the kingdom of God. And I want to be a part of his kingdom. I want to be a part of God's kingdom. I belong. Whose I am is Christ. The other alternative is to belong to the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world is asking a different question than the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is asking who you are. The kingdom of this world is asking what you are. And when it all comes down to it, the kingdom of this world, they really don't care who you are. They just care what you are and what you can do for them. And the moment you can't do anything for them, they don't care who you are. They only care what you can. This world only cares what you can do for them. The kingdom of God, Jesus cares about who you are, not what you are. Who you are, that we're saved by grace through faith so that no one can boast. God loves us not because of anything that we can do for him, but just because that is his nature. And he loves us. He loves the who. So the kingdom of God is answering the question of who. The kingdom of this world is asking the question of what. And by the way, I'm not down on what and what you want, you know, what you are when you grow up or what occupation or all of those things. I would just say, as a follower of Jesus, focus on who you are and the what will take care of itself. Focus on who you are and who you're becoming. And Jesus actually gives us the example and demonstrates to us, even though he's perfect, he answers this question for himself, and then he answers it for us. First, he says this. In Matthew, it says this about Jesus. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. He answers the who question of who he is. And it's answered more succinctly in John chapter 10:30. Jesus simply said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And this is a mystery of the church. It's a mystery of what we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That we serve one God. There's only one God. But he's made of three personalities. He's made of three distinct personalities. And that's hard for me and hard for us to wrap our mind around this three in one. That yes, it's one God. It's not three gods. It's one God with three. And One of the closest ways that I can maybe come up with it today is when I went to my closet. And this is a terrible, you can't explain the Trinity. You just have to appreciate and enjoy it. But when I went to my closet today, I picked out one of my pairs of pants. Now, a lot of them look the same. You probably see me every week and say, I think you just wear the same pairs of pants every single week. No, I have about 10 different colors of pairs of jeans, and they all look about the same. And I go there, and I picked out a pair of pants. Well, we know that it's plural and it's singular. So I'm not wearing, you know, pants of my closet, but I am wearing pants today, and we're all thankful for that, right? So I am wearing pants. But it's still made, it's singular, it's one, but it's made up of two legs. And that is just a poor example of what the Trinity is, but it's important because Jesus is going to answer who we are in a moment, and it's important to know this singular God that has a plural. He's both singular and plural at the same time. Because Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. This is a big deal. This is a big deal that I can't probably explain well enough, but I can explain it clearly, and we may know it cognitively, but really wrapping our mind around God's love, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. God being one, we just established that. Jesus just established that. So when he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, God loves you just like he loves himself, as he loves himself. Jesus loves you as he loves himself. Jesus loves me as he loves himself. Jesus loves us as he loves himself. Equal to. God loves us equal to him loving himself. That's huge. That's big. And I don't think we can quite comprehend that God loves us just as much as he loves himself. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us, because he loves us every bit as much as he loves himself. And so he says, now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that my joy may be complete. So one thing is, God loves us just as he loves himself. And because he loves us as he loves himself, he wants us to have the joy that he has. And a joy that is complete. And he tells us how to, and a couple weeks ago, if you weren't here, we talked about what this word remain means in the Hebrew. Remain means minnow, and minnow means remain. It means to abide. It means to stay. So you could say, now stay in my love, remain in my love, abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will stay in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and stay in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So the second thing is God wants us to have complete joy. God not only loves us as he loves himself, God wants us to have the fullness of his joy, complete joy. And we may think, well, joy, I don't feel like I always have joy. Well, joy, we need to differentiate between happiness, because happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is when good things happen to us. Joy is a decision. Joy is something that's inner. It's within. And Jesus tells us how we can have this inner joy. And that joy is found in obedience and staying in him. Those who stay and obey will have complete joy. Those who stay and obey will have complete joy. Those who remain in my love, those who keep my commands, those who stay in me, those who remain in me, those who do my commands, which my command is this, that they love one another. We're going to see that in just a moment. Those who stay and obey, they are going to have complete joy. I think of it this way. Again, a poor illustration, just a minute kind of illustration. I took a shower today. You're all thankful to hear that as well, too. I put my pants on today, took a shower today. Everyone's thankful for both of those things. I don't know. What now?
Hopefully in reverse order.
Yes, hopefully in reverse order. You're trying to throw me off my game here? So anyway, actually, I love it that you guys are awake. That helps me a lot just to know that you're still there. I thought about how a shower, and I don't know, I have one of my daughters, I won't say who that's here today, loves their shower. And we can only take one shower in our house at a time. Otherwise, someone's taking a cold shower, someone's taking a hot shower. So even if it's upstairs or downstairs. So we came back from a walk and they're training for a half marathon. They came back from a run. Heather and I came back from a walk. We all need to shower. We all stunk. One of my daughters likes to take a long shower. So we reminded this daughter, you need to take a short shower because the three of us want to take a shower pretty quickly too. So when we're under that shower, and I think one of the reasons she loves and why we probably like a long shower is it's refreshing. And it's just in the morning, you're trying to wake up and you got this water over you. And I kind of have one of those kind of umbrella ones. So it just really, it covers me completely. It feels warm. The moment I step out of that umbrella of that shower coming down is the moment that I get cold. And I got to get a towel quickly or whatever. Think of God's joy as a shower that never turns off. The spigot never ends. The shower's always there, but we have a choice to step outside of that refreshment. We have a choice to step outside in disobedience. We have a choice to step outside of a fellowship with God. And when we step outside, it doesn't mean God's love has changed or his joy has changed, but we've stepped outside of that. And so if we're not walking in that obedience, if we're not walking in this staying in obedience and staying in his love, we're not going to have that complete joy. Now, again, that joy isn't happiness. I like what Bucky Kennedy says. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy depends on Jesus. Joy transcends. Happiness is temporal. It's not lasting. Joy is deep within. Happiness is shallow and on the surface. He also says happiness is only a thermometer, but joy is a thermostat. So it's possible to have complete joy in the worst of circumstances. It doesn't mean we're happy. In fact, we may be very angry. We may be very sad. We may be very hurt. And we're not going to be happy at the same time that we're sad. But we can have joy at the same time we're sad. We can have joy in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our pain. No more was that apparent this last week than probably half of you saw this. You saw a clip of a young mom who's 7-year-old and her parents. They were on top of a roof trying to withstand the floods of this hurricane, and their home split in two. They all went down the river. She was the only one that survived. Her 7-year-old son was calling out to Jesus. Her parents, who she loved, lost them too. And there was this interview. It's about 11 minutes what I saw, but I just wanted to show you a minute of what joy looks like in the midst of pain.
I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
Will you tell them why I'm sorry. I have a 7-year-old. I have a 7-year-old at home. And so I do want to ask you, oh my gosh, I've never done this on air before, but I think people watching need to know that when we talk about over 120 lives that have been lost, these are brothers and sisters and sons and mothers and fathers. Prayer and faith is getting you through this, and it is such an important thing to lean on in this time. What is it you want people watching to know and to understand as we continue to bring coverage out of Asheville, out of North Carolina, out of these communities that have been so deeply and forever impacted?
I want them to remember that there is joy beyond the pain, that while we are wrapped in sorrow and while we are wrapped in grief and overwhelming regret for all the things that we could have done that we didn't, that they are happy and they are joyful and they are all around us looking down. And my son couldn't be more proud at me for hanging on. My parents were probably lifting me up when I was in between the two things that were holding me down. they are rejoicing at the fact that I now can tell them what God did for me, because it was God. He said, be still, I am in control, and you will pass on. This is a backfire for the devil, because he tried to take me out, and here I am sharing the word that my 7-year-old is a hero and my parents live on in God's glory.
There is joy in the pain. That doesn't mean there's happiness in the pain, but there's joy in the pain, and God wants us to have his complete joy. God wants us to have his complete love, and God wants us to be his friend. He said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. God loves us as he loves himself. His joy he wants us to have is complete. His fullness of joy that's not found in our circumstances and what happens to us, but that's only found in Jesus. And then he wants, on top of all that, he wants to be our friend. Jesus wants to be our friend. How can we possibly have this friendship with Jesus when the relationship is so unequal? Because there's nothing that I have to offer God. There's nothing that I have to offer Jesus. It's kind of like, anybody have rich friends? Oh, nobody here. Okay, you're afraid to admit it? Okay, so I'm not afraid to admit it. I've had rich friends, and I have rich friends. And so it's not a bad thing to have rich friends. This isn't a trick question. But have you ever tried to buy gifts for rich friends? It's so hard. Because what can you get them that they don't already have? It's hard to do. But I tell you what, if you do something for their kids, that'll mean the world to them. Maybe you can't do something for them, but if you can do something for their kids, see where I'm going here? Our Heavenly Father, there's nothing that we can do for him. So he tells us, this is my command. This is how you are to be my friend, that you love each other as I have loved you. And remember, I love you as I love myself. So you love other people as you love yourself. Greater love is this than to lay one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So our relationship with God, it is a vertical relationship, but it's also a horizontal relationship. The way that we love God is the way that we love one another. So if you want to say, I love God, you know, John said in either 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, one of the other books that he wrote, he said, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen and say that you don't love or hate your brother or sister who you see every day? He says, you can't do that. You can't have one without the other. And Jesus has hard teachings that I don't even like, if I'm honest with you. He says, love your enemies. There's people that we don't like. Now, there's a difference between like and love. Like is an adjective. Love is a verb. Like is something that we kind of have a feeling about. Love, yes, you can describe it. It can be an adjective, but really love is a verb. Love is doing things when you don't feel like it. So how you love God is how you love others even when you don't feel like it. The way that you love God is how you love your spouse, how you love your wife, how you love your husband. You can say you love God all day long and twice on Sunday, but how are you loving your spouse at home? How are you loving your children at home? Kids, young people, how are you loving your parents at home? How are loving your coworkers? How are you loving your classmates? And yes, how even are you loving your exes? I know we have quite a few that are divorced in here. And again, you don't have to like them. You don't have to spend every waking moment with them, but we are called to love everyone. And how we love God is how we love others. And how did God love us? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still at our worst, he gave himself up for us. He wants us to do the same for others. I no longer call you servants, Jesus said, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is beginning to make the circle smaller. He's beginning to describe what his circle of friends is and who friends. He's saying, hey, I'm talking to you guys. He's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to us too now. As followers of Jesus, he's saying, you're no longer my servants, you are my friends. I'm letting you know what my mission is. I'm letting you know what my plan is. I've given you my plan, and I'm letting you know all of this. So he invites us into this inner circle because Jesus loved the crowds, but he lived with just a few. This is, you can read all of the New Testament, all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can just watch and read between the lines of how Jesus lived his life. And he loved the crowds. He preached to the crowds. He healed the crowds. He walked with the crowds. But he lived the majority of his time in his life with his friends. And I think that's something that we need to be mindful of. We only have so much time, 168 hours in our week. We only have so much time and capital to spend with others. And the problem I see sometimes with this is Jesus was showing us how do we live our life. We love the crowds, we love everyone, but we live our life with just a few. But yet I think we mix it up so many times. Some of us love the few, but we live with and for the crowds. Seeing someone on their deathbed either, that they were surrounded by their employees and their coworkers and their classmates or their neighbors, unless they were close friends, those closest to us, not what we had to offer someone, but who we are in Christ. Some love the few, but I would just encourage us in this way, church, moms, dads, especially dads, if you're going to be the hero, and I think God's wired us to be the hero. I don't know if I'm the only one that has these fantasies sometimes of saving someone's life or, you know, doing something heroic, or if I'm just kind of warped in that way. I think a lot of guys are kind of, we like being the hero. If you're going to be the hero of your own home. Be the hero in your own family, because those are the ones that matter the most. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. If Jesus is our model, we are going to choose to spend the majority of our time with the few and not the crowds. And there's no excuses. Jesus, there was no one busier. There was no one that had more demands on his time. There was no one that had a more important role in their organization. There was no one more important to the survival of their organization than Jesus. And yet Jesus spent the majority of his time with the few because he invested in the few because it multiplied what he did everywhere else. In fact, he invited the few to join him in the mission. So who I am will be determined by whose I am and who I spend my time with. Our friendships, they greatly impact our life. Who we spend the majority of our time greatly impacts us. They set the direction and the course for our lives. That's why as parents, you know, we care about who our kids hang out with, because we know that it steers us one way or the other. So I ask the question, do you like who you're becoming? If you don't like who you're becoming, find new friends. Find people that are leading you closer to him. How did Jesus choose his friends and spend his time? If you have notes along with you today, you might be saying, did he just do this for nothing? I'm telling you, the note's going to take about a fraction of the time that I've taken so far. But if you want to follow along in the notes, here's how Jesus chose his friends and spent his time. Jesus said, you did not choose me, continuing on that same passage, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. God wants us to bear fruit. Fruit is, he wants our lives to be effective. And the way he chose his friends is he appointed them and he chose them. He chose people that would share in his mission, that would be a part of what he was doing. And then here's another way that he chose. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent that night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him. He chose the 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. So he chose, He appointed those that would share in his mission, but he did it prayerfully and thoughtfully, and he did it strategically. The next verses talks about the 12 that he invited to be a part of his mission, and they were a ragtag bunch of guys. They weren't the cream of the crop that you and I would have chosen to be a part of the group. He chose people on opposite end of the political spectrums. He chose a pro-government and an anti-government. He chose the tax collector and the smelly fisherman. He chose people that were so different from one another. He purposely did that. We're going to talk about that in a moment. The thief comes, and finally, this is the last thing, and I'm reading between the lines. I'm doing a little stretch here. The thief comes to only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that may they have life and have it to the full. Now, it doesn't say this explicitly in the Word of God. This is my opinion. I'm reading between the lines that Jesus also picked friends that were fun. You will not find John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus picked the fun people. He picked the fun bus or the fun car. You will not see that. But look at his life. Look at who he hung out with these guys. He had meals with these guys. He enjoyed their company. He gave them nicknames. I mean, when you have nicknames, you kind of made it into a circle of friends. I don't have any nicknames yet in this group, so I haven't made it into your circle. But I know some of you, and I'm joking on that one, but I know some of you out here, I know what you call each other. And you have these nicknames. Jesus had nicknames for his disciples. And he went to parties with his disciple. In fact, he went to so many parties, he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. But I want to remind us, he went to those parties, and yet he did so without sin. He went to those parties, but he did not get drunk. He hung out with sinners, but he did not sin. But he was accused of it because he spent so much time, and he invited his disciples to join. So I think he had fun. I just want to make sure I'm clear on this one. I'm not telling you to go out and do whatever you want. Jesus, the proverb says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. But Jesus had fun. So how should I choose friends and spend my time? First, we should do as Jesus. We should pray. Because one of the most important spiritual decisions that you will ever make is who you're going to spend the most of your time with. Whether it's going to be people that are drawing you closer to Jesus, or whether you're going to spend your time around people who are pushing. We're called to love on everybody before our one, absolutely. But who you spend the majority of your time is going to impact you, so you should pray about that. You should be open to different. And I'm just going to be blunt, honest in this place without calling out any of your names, and you could say the same thing about me. Some of you, I would never hang around. That landed real flat. You're feeling real offended, aren't you? Let's be honest. Some of us, you wouldn't hang around me. We're just different in a lot of different ways. What unites us? Jesus. Jesus brings us together. And I'm going to hit this at the end. So if those of you that are still offended, hang on. Don't leave the room. I'm coming back to this. But God calls us to live with people that are different than us, not just everyone that's like us. Those who share in the mission, who share in our mission. Our mission is to be as Jesus did. He looked for the one. He left the 99 for the one. He came to seek and save that which was lost. So if you're serious about the church and growing your relationship with Christ, we should look for friends that share in the mission. We should look for friends that draw you closer to Jesus. If you want to get good in a sport, or if you want to get good in your craft or at your job, who do you spend time with? You spend time with people that are better at you in your craft or in your sport or in your job. Because those people help you get better. And by the way, then we're also to help others that aren't as far along as we are, but those who draw you closer to Jesus. And finally, I'm just going to say it again, fun. I want to come back to this. I want to ease all those offended in here that are getting ready to walk out and says, Pastor doesn't like me. He said he'd never spend any time with me. One of those guys, he'll probably be in our second service. I ask not for his permission or his forgiveness. I'm just doing it. Tony. Some of you have been around a long, long time know Tony Fuhr. If you're new here today, you may not know him unless he's fixed your car or something. Tony, we have nothing in common. He raised boys. I raised girls. He likes cars. I don't really care. I love football, basketball, baseball, anything that has a ball. He could care less about sports. I don't know if he knows the difference between Patrick Mahomes and John Elway, except for that we probably talk about it a lot. Tony and I have nothing in common. I wouldn't be caught dead with Tony out in the... No, I'm just kidding. You can tell them afterwards. Why do I like Tony? Because Tony loves Jesus. He wants to be drawn close to Jesus, but Tony's fun. Every time I walk away from Tony, if I need a pick-me-up or I need a laugh, even if we're having a serious conversation, by the end of it, I'm leaving laughing. It's someone that draws me closer to Jesus. It's someone that I have fun with. But the only thing that really brings us together is Jesus and fun, because we have nothing else in common. That's the church. That's us. Jesus closed us out by saying, this is my command. Love each other. Love each other. So I'm going to ask you the question that we started with this morning. Who do you want to be when you grow up? Not what do you want to be, but who do you want to become when you grow up? And that's going to be determined by the friends that you keep, the people in your life. And that's why we encourage you to get in life groups, to get in, engage in relationships and friendships in the church, because we believe your life is going to be better and God's going to help you to become who he wants you to be. And I know some people are like, me and Jesus, all I need is Jesus. And he's all you need for salvation. No one else can save you. That is true. But Jesus died for the church. Jesus loved the church so much, he called it his bride. Jesus and the church go together, hand in hand. I'm going to finish with one thing. I've gone just a tad long, but I want to drill this point home. When I was a little boy, my grandma, she's a farmer's wife, and she did something disturbing. I watched her kill our dinner that we were going to eat that night. She cut off a chicken's head right in front of me. And I watched that thing with its head cut off run all around that yard. I did not eat chicken that night. I refused to eat chicken that night. I fasted for the first time in my life. But I'm reminded today, and what I want us to hear is this. You and Jesus without the church is like you with a chicken with his head cut off running around aimlessly, not knowing where he's going. God gave us the church. He gave us one another to help each other in this journey, to encourage each other in this journey, to help us live the life that he's called us to live. Would you pray with me? I've gone a little bit long with you. Stand with me, and then Pastor Brandon, if you'll go ahead and come on up and close us out. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your church today, and I pray for someone in here that they haven't received Jesus as their Savior, that it's not the words that they say, but even now they can ask you, Jesus, to come into their heart and into their life. And if that's you today, just, you don't have to know any particular things about the church or even what you're, just trust in Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life. And then engage with his body. His body, the church, so that we can grow in this relationship together. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in us and through your church. And may we move together as your people, as one body and one calling, in Jesus' name. Amen.